Good morning. Would everybody please stand? Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit, who is present in this place and so welcome in this place, that your Spirit would reach deeply into our hearts this morning. Let the words that come forth be anointed with your purposes. And Father, let the hearts of each one be receptive by the Holy Spirit to hear the messages that you have for them this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name for the strengthening and building up of your church, Lord, the edification of your saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you'll remain standing for a moment. If you're a Christian less than 2 years, you may be seated. All right. No one sat down. That's good. We've got all old timers here. If you've been a Christian for more than 2 years and you can teach on repentance from dead works for more than 15 minutes, you may remain standing. If you can additionally, I originally had this 30 minutes, but I thought I'd shorten it. How about faith toward God? How about the doctrine of baptisms? Laying on of hands. Can you teach for 15 minutes on the resurrection of the dead? Or eternal judgment? Well, we have a few that can. All who've been in ministry. Very good. I would hope so. You all may be seated. Well, and those of you who are still standing, if you don't want to stay, you don't have to stay.
Oh, yes, David.
There's a story about, just so you know, I'm not all serious, but mostly. A story about this couple, been married just a relatively short time. And they were arguing over who should get up in the morning and get the coffee started. Now, obviously, this is before automatic timers or people who knew how to set automatic timers. And he says, well, you should. It's the woman's work. Yeah, that's part of cooking. It's a kitchen activity. And she says, oh, no. Oh, no. You're the one that's supposed to do it. It's in the Bible. He says, now, wait a minute. What do you mean in the Bible? She says, yeah. Hebrews. Yes. Well, that's our first scripture this morning. So I had to tell you that story before we started with Hebrews. Now, you know that in the original languages, there was no chapter settings, there was no verse settings, there was no punctuation even. The letters just kind of all ran together. And likewise, this is the section where we have a chapter break in the middle of a thought, and we really shouldn't. So we start at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, and go through Hebrews 6, verse 3. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But the solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use, have their senses exercised. We all know that if we don't use our muscles, they atrophy, don't they? Yep. Exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, of course, is a conjunction, a connector, connecting these two thoughts together. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles, the very basics. Let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, maybe God hasn't permitted it because you haven't been using and exercising. We had a woman in our church who nursed one of her babies till he was 5 years old. And we all thought he was pretty weird. But if you're still a Christian for 20 years and you're still nursing,
sure,
we might not use just the word weird. We might use some other words about you. And yet, sadly, that's the state of many Christians.
Sure.
Well, I got saved in 1939 and I've been walking with the Lord ever since. Yeah, but have you grown? Where are you today? Are you established in the fundamental foundations? If you're not, I urge you to take the course that Pastor Kevin and Pastor Sherry have prepared. What do you call it here?
Building your faith.
This, of course, is a very, very abbreviated course from the one we had in Pullman to try to make it easier on you. The title of this morning's message is Remember. Remember. Now, I like to use, when I'm using the King James, which I do sometimes, or the New King James, which I use most of the time, Webster's 1828 dictionary, because it's the closest dictionary we currently have available to us, that gives us the definition of words as they meant when the King James was written. And it means to have in mind an idea which was there before. To recall, to recollect, to mention, to bear or keep in mind, to preserve in the memory, to not be forgotten. One of the most embarrassing things that happens to me now when we go back to visit Pullman is, by reason of use, or in this case, non-use, many of the people that I knew their names by heart for 20 or 30 years, I don't remember their names anymore because I don't use them regularly. Simple things. But of course, the most important thing to somebody is that you remember their name. Well, we're going to talk about remembering this morning. Now, most of us here, not all of us, but most of us are to that age where those things, thoughts, names, and practices in life tend to fade rather quickly from our memories. Again, by lack of reason of use. The Holy Spirit is quite obviously aware that this happens to everyone, young or old. So he has given a number of instructions and admonitions to us in the New Testament regarding our faith. And I've combined most of our teaching this morning to the epistles, the letters of instruction. Terms such as rehearse, always, without ceasing, remember, remind, stir up, keep, hold fast, stand fast, etc., are alerts to us. Think about that. Alerts to us. When you see these words in scriptures, they should jump out at you. To do and to keep on doing those things so that they do not fade.
Right.
So this morning we're going to look at some of those terms. Ephesians 2:19-22, part of which Pastor Kevin used just a couple of weeks ago. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You know, I think many of us were born into citizenship. Today we have people who have to get citizenship and they have to learn certain things. But how many here, though they may have learned the Gettysburg Address or the preamble to the Constitution at one time, can still say it? On the other hand, some things that we say so often have become meaningless to us. I will no longer lead a congregation in the Lord's Prayer because after about the fifth word, I've lost them. Their mouths are running, but their minds are gone.
Sure.
They're so reciting it by rote, it means nothing. And most of them say it. You know, they say the Pledge of Allegiance with a comma before one nation, or what, between one nation under God instead of one nation, excuse me, they say one nation under God instead of one nation under God.
Right.
And most people say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it really should be, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
That's right.
You say, but you have to stop and think. And most people don't anymore. So it's one thing to do with your mind included. It's something else to do with your mind not included. Fellow citizens, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Wow, the scripture is so good about being the temple, the dwelling place of God, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, this isn't a dead building where you're just grabbed as a brick and put in the wall. And there you can be dormant forever. This is a living, functioning entity. Zoa life. Living. Hebrews 10:23, verse through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I looked up this word assembling some years ago. And there's two aspects to this word. One is to gather the parts together. For instance, I have a watch on my wrist. You have to get all the parts together before you can assemble the watch. So you have to assemble the parts and then you assemble the watch. But missing just one hand, the watch loses most of its usefulness, doesn't it?
Sure.
One little part.
Right on.
One little functioning part. And then when you're exercised or assembled together, that means we all have to be built into this living temple. We also all have to be contributing our functioning part, Ephesians 4:11 through 16. But we have to exhort one another. Exhort one another. Now, I happen to like to watch football. My grandson the other night played the whole game on offense and defense, blocked a punt, sacked a quarterback, recovered a fumble. What more could you ask? Of course, I took all the credit. I was never a jock at all. Unfortunately, the team they were playing was 6-0, and though they were tied, they lost at the last minute or two. His first year on that team, he was playing 8-man in another school, and now he's playing regular 11-man high school football. And so if you see us disappear some Friday or Saturday, we only have two more games, and his life is over as a football player probably, unless some school drafts him, which I doubt very much. But there's a job we have to do, each one. And as I'm watching this, you know, sometimes you almost get tired of it. They're whapping each other on the head and belly bumping and doing all these kinds of things. They're exhorting one another.
That's right.
Good job, bud. Keep it up. Get in there. Give it a little more.
Yeah.
One of the things you so often hear, used to be the most common word you heard when players were interviewed was, you know. Two words, actually, but you know. Now the big word is focus, focus, focus. We've just got to focus more. Just, well, you know as well as I do that if you're standing out there in the field and you're not focusing, you're not watching the guy you're supposed to be defending against, or you're not looking for the pass, or you're not remembering the pattern, or whatever it might be. I wonder what that has to do with remembering. Do you suppose focus has something to do with it? I attended a ministry seminar one time in Santa Ana, or Anaheim, I guess it is, and at Bob Schuller's. And one of the things they taught us, and this was 10 years ago, 12 years ago, some time ago, back in the last century. uh, And one of the things they said is that the human body can absorb somewhere between 18 and 20,000 bits of information a day. And at that time, they felt that the average person was exposed to 23,000 bits of information a day. Well, what does that mean? Whew, a lot of it goes right by. You have no chance to focus on everything that comes at you today. And so if you're going to be a Christian who's growing to maturity, who's getting off the milk, you're going to have to focus.
You bet.
So if you watch football, watch for focus. Think about focus. We need to focus as Christians. If we say, He's everything to me, is that 2%? You see? We need to think about this. I mean, I hate to say it, folks, but I don't think God worked through all of these people, some with incredible hardship, through that many centuries to write this book to give it to us, just for us to take it so casually.
Right.
You remember my favorite poster, that casual Christians become Christian casualties?
Yeah.
Huh? Yeah. Well, I still believe it. For this reason, 1 Peter 1, for this reason I will not be negligent. In other words, Peter is not going to be negligent. Look at all the key words in these three verses. To remind you always of these things, what things? The foundational things. Though you know and are established in present truth. In other words, these are people who could teach on the foundational six. And he's still reminding them. Always. Yes, I think as long as I am in tent, it is right, as long as I am here in this tent alive, to stir you up by reminding you. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, when I say stir you up, the vision I most often have is the old-fashioned butter-churning record thing. Now, some of you may not even know what they're talking about, but most of us think something like this, you know, we're standing in the kitchen with a bowl in front of us. But I'm thinking, stir you up significantly. As we know, the word means rekindle, to relight the fire, to get the fire going again with gusto. Number two, the gift of God. For I long to see you, Romans 1:1. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. 2 Timothy 1:6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. How is it in you? Laying on of hands. Word of prophecy. When? It's already there. It's already there. Now, as I said, rekindle is the correct translation of the Greek, but I like provoke or agitate. And I like agitate even in its undesirable sense. Goad is another good word, okay? Goad. Provoke. Stir up. Get it moving again. I grew up on a farm and we knew what a bullwhip was. It's not something easy to handle. With the good old mule skinners, they could take a fly off the back of a mule without hitting the mule with a 20-foot bullwhip. To make active or fully aflame again.
Good.
Fully aflame again. To be on fire for the boss.
You bet.
The baptism in the Holy Ghost and fire. Many Christians act like they've been given the keys to a new luxury sedan, which is what, $80,000 to $100,000 these days? And they just leave them in the dresser drawer. Now, if somebody gave me keys to a nice big Beamer, we had a couple in the church bought a used Beamer one time. They couldn't believe all the options that thing had. I don't know if they ever learned how to use them all. And it was several years old. which is, of course, what they could afford. But they got it from the Mercedes dealer, so they got a good deal on it. But it was an incredible vehicle. Do you think, aside from wanting to show it to everybody I knew, do you think for my own personal pleasure I wouldn't want to get in that car and drive it and enjoy it and use it? Huh?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Why then, when God gives us the keys to the kingdom, do we throw them in the door and leave them there?
Right on.
And yet we do. Yet we do, because we don't remember.
Yeah.
We don't stir up. We don't kindle. God gives us free will, but His idea of choice is choose life. He makes that clear over and over and over again. Yeah, it's your choice. But you go to hell if you make the wrong choice. If you want the right choice, choose life.
You bet.
Very simple. So God's choice is not really a choice for us, if we remember. Every time we disobey God, we have to overrule Him.
Right on.
Think about that. I'm stronger than God. I have more authority than God. I overruled Him. He told me to do such and such. And I said, I don't have to. Well, you mean God speaks to you? Well, He speaks to me plenty through here. Do I have to hear His voice too? You know, I'm in real trouble, yeah. Okay? But there's enough in here. Even if you don't get supernatural, of course, we wouldn't want to think our God is supernatural, would we?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Huh? Yes, we do. Don't run around in that practice of overruling God.
Amen.
Okay? You've already got it. Don't neglect it.
It's good.
What is the gift of God? Number three. Peter said, Acts 2:38, scripture you all know, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say the gift from the Holy Spirit. It says the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. He is the gift of God. It includes all things that He does. Revelation, conviction, comfort, 9 giftings and 9 fruit. And I've given you the 2 references here for the 9 gifts and the 9 fruit. And, of course, in other places we have other lists as well. We don't need to reread those this morning. Acts 8, verse 20. Your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Ah, it's much more precious than money.
Amen.
You know how you purchase the gift of God? With your life.
That's right.
You give Him your life. Oh, I gave my life to Jesus. That doesn't mean anything, does it? It's just a trite testimony statement. Huh? Oh. You want the gift of God? It costs you everything.
You bet.
Well, it's free. It wasn't free for Him. Somebody always picks up the fee for lunch. Yeah. Acts 10:45. Those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. This is where he went down to the house of Cornelius. And then he reports back in the next chapter 11, and therefore God gave them the same gift, meaning He gave them the Holy Spirit as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember these things. Rehearse. There's only one verse that uses this particular word. Acts 14:27. And when they had come and had gathered to the church together, this is Paul. Remember, Paul was an apostle, one sent forth from the church at Antioch. So he came back and reported. I always like to say, he was in submission to the pastor at the church at Antioch.
Yep. Sure.
Well, I thought apostles were over everything. Well, they have certain roles and responsibilities. You know that. You know why we call them missionary journeys? Do you know even why we call them missionaries? Huh?
Because there's too much fear to use the word apostle.
Well, yeah, we don't want to use the word apostles, but we can't dare use the word apostles because culturally, men stopped going and women started going. And we didn't dare call women apostles, but we are right calling them missionaries. So Paul's apostolic journeys became his missionary journeys.
Yeah, that's right.
All because we didn't want to call women apostles. Well, I'm happy to tell you in the apostolic movement today around the world, there are many women apostles.
That's exactly right.
Not only in the Bible, but everywhere. Incredible. Incredible. God will use those who are willing to be sent. It doesn't mean they're not under authority, any more than Paul was not under authority. If you recall, Paul even went back to Jerusalem and submitted to the leaders there. Paul was not an unsubmissive person just because he was an apostle.
That's right.
But how we have so culturally compromised the Word of God by avoiding, well, first of all, the disobedience of men and not going, but not wanting to allow women to be called apostles, because after all, we couldn't do that. In fact, there are very few people who are willing to allow men to be called apostles these days. After all, they passed away. And as Pastor Kevin taught us just a couple of weeks ago, no, they haven't.
That's right.
They're still around, and I can testify having... that used to be one of my favorite events every year when I'd go to one of the conventions in Dallas, or near Dallas, was to see these apostles from around the world.
You bet.
The things that are going on in China and Africa and Indonesia and some other places are just absolutely incredible. The concept of apostolic networks. What's going on? You don't find it in your everyday front page, but then you don't find a lot of truth there either.
That's true. Right on.
But you see, the church, sadly, I mean the organized, sophisticated, intellectual, organized church, non-supernatural in most cases, doesn't dare consider an apostolic restoration. And yet most people will recognize the 70s were the restoration of the teacher, the 80s the prophet, the 90s the apostle, and now we're 10 more years into it.
Yeah.
And I mean to tell you, I was involved with conventions for two or three different apostolic networks. And what God is doing is absolutely fantastic.
Amen.
It is fantastic. Most difficult place on earth is in America.
Yep.
I think I've said recently that the Australian church, the Assemblies of God in Australia, was one of the first churches to recognize the restoration of the apostolic movement. And they came out with a paper authenticating it and agreeing with it. The Assemblies of God in America came out with a white paper renouncing it, being unscriptural. Well, back to the message.
Good. Preach it.
When we rehearse, when we give testimonies, when we report what God's been doing, they edify and exhort us as they remind us of His wonderful and miraculous greatness. You know, if God was only natural, there wouldn't be much encouragement in going to church.
Exactly.
But if we need a miracle, and we come to church and we hear how God's done other miracles, we are exhorted in our faith to believe God for a miracle for me too.
Amen.
Number five, study the Scriptures. Not just read, but study. Now, I think I can say this with absoluteness. Strong's Concordance and Young's Concordance, and most of you aren't even familiar with Young's Concordance, are pretty much factual collections. They're not without error. They're not necessarily totally complete, but they're pretty good considering the tools that the men had to work with and the day they wrote them.
Absolutely.
In fact, I just am overwhelmed by what they did. But any other book you read is a commentary.
Yep.
Any other book. I don't care how much you believe in the guy that wrote it. It's a commentary. It may be good meat, but likely there are bones in it. But if you don't know and are still on milk, how are you going to know a bone from the meat?
That's right.
Except by usage and discernment.
That's right.
And the practice thereof. So that's why we have to study. 1 Corinthians 4:13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. In other words, keep it stirred up, the gift, the Holy Spirit. Keep them alive and active, on fire. Meditate on these things. You know, we say the Holy Spirit and fire like it's two different things. He is the fire of God in you. He is the fire. He makes you move sometimes. Because it gets a little hot if you don't. Meditate on these things. Good word. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Powerful, powerful number of repetitive words in there to help us remember, to be reminded of the importance. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, study means to be diligent. It means to exert yourself. How often, especially when we're in some sections of Chronicles and some of the other Old Testament books, do we go through the paces? And I believe I read this. Did I read this before? I don't know, because not too much penetrated. Name after name after name after name. I told you the other night, I was glad I was reading this again because it's got the pronunciation in there. And I'm seeing some words I haven't been saying quite right. But it's hard to find a Bible, a modern translation, that has pronunciation helps in it anymore. Be diligent. Rightly dividing. It comes from the word orthos. Orthopedic, orthodontist. To make a straight cut. To dissect correctly. Or to expound the divine message. Or to rightly divide. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now remember, the New Testament authors are referring to the Old Testament. They didn't even have the New Testament at that time. But they found hope and comfort and patience and so forth in the Old Testament. Wow. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I wanted to digress on all four of those terms for this morning, but I decided I wouldn't take the time. But that reproof part is rather interesting, isn't it? The next verse is even more specific. 1 Corinthians 10. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Admonition, that's a little stronger word than the 10 suggestions. You know, there's a little bit more a sense of a stick out in God's hands keeping us from going off the path. Huh? Number 6, remember Jesus. This is my favorite part of the whole message because these are some of my favorite verses. And I like to refer to them when I do communion. Because I think this is the most powerful part of communion. The self-examination part is pretty powerful, but this part is incredible. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." This is powerful. Remember for yourself, proclaim to others. But you got to remember for yourself before you can proclaim to others. There's no better way to learn something than to try to teach it. And there's no better way to expose yourself than to get up and try to teach on something you don't know much about. Jesus Christ was the living example of God's love to us and for us as individuals. That's you and me. Here's some of what he did. First of all, he humbled himself for us. Remember that. He taught us. He taught us a lot. And over again he said, keep, if you obey me, keep. Do this, do that. He overcame sin, the flesh, and the devil. He sacrificed himself for us so that we could be pardoned from the punishment we deserved to receive. Now that's a good point right there, isn't it? Huh? But we need to remember that.
You bet.
All the time. I've known people who believe, not just Catholics, but others, who believe in a personal daily communion. And I would hope to remember some of these things, if not all of them. He redeemed, he paid our ransom from the power of the evil one. He redeemed us from him as he rendered the old Adamic nature powerless. I wish he would have rendered him speechless as well. But unfortunately, if you listen to his voice, you give him power.
Yep, that's right.
You know, you live your priorities. You can say, well, I know what my priorities ought to be, but what do you live? Because you truly live what's important to you. Now, that's a fact. You live what's important to you. So if you say Jesus is the most important thing in my life, but you're not a living Christian, then you're lying to yourself, first of all. He declared us now without sin. We call that justification. He provided for us the healing of our spirit, soul, and body. He gave us authority to cast out demons through deliverance. He served as our example in prayer. He offered his own blood before the Father so that we were no longer estranged but could now have individual personal fellowship with the Almighty God Himself as we are seated in the heavenly places in Him. Remember that. He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit and fire. Remember that. Mm-hmm. He gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to train us in ministry and establish us as built up and mature and complete for the sake of the body of the church and for those outside the church who desperately need to know His provision, whether they know it or not. Jesus did a lot for us.
You bet.
I don't pretend this is a complete list. But it helps to provoke us, to stimulate us, to keep seeking, studying, and remembering. Wouldn't that be a good homework assignment? Go home and see how many things you can add to this list that you can remember Jesus did for you.
Good.
In summary, Jesus died for our salvation. He gave us the Holy Spirit for our sanctification and has provided for our someday glorification. No wonder we can continually be filled with thanksgiving and rejoice evermore as we are filled with divine love. And remember, all of this is for us now.
Amen.
I might go back to the first verse, first word of my first scripture, Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, 19 through 22. Second scripture. The first word is now, therefore. Now. That's another good word to look for as an alert.
Amen.
When it says now, that means this is real for you today.
That's right.
Now. Missing a page here just a minute. Wouldn't that be a kick? Yeah, I am. Huh. I wonder where it went. The cat ate it.
yummy ran away with it.
So what do we got next? Hold fast. Well, we'll have to do it the old-fashioned way. Which is why it used to take a lot longer to preach. First Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Hold fast that which is good. 2 Timothy 1:13. Fortunately, these are all fairly close together. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. The form of sound words, in other words, doctrinal truth. Foundational. Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have forth hope. That's different in the New King James, so I don't know why I have that here. Am I on the wrong line? Oh, thank you. Hebrews 3:6. There we go. It takes a group. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is the Son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
Amen.
Hold fast the confidence or the boldness and the rejoicing of the hope. You know, Pastor Sherry gets up here week after week after week and exhorts us in worship. But if we don't remember what Jesus has done for us, it's pretty hard to stay in a rejoicing mood.
Right. True.
But if we know what He's done for us, if we are constantly aware of what we deserve that He redeemed us from,
yeah, that's right.
Then we can rejoice. It's much easier. 4:14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is... Have you got it?
No, I'll just give you the...
That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. Well, this is the profession of our faith, which means the same thing. We need to know what our faith is, but how do you know if you don't remember?
That's right.
You know, that's one reason a lot of churches have to repeat the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Doctrine, is to, in hopes you'll remember.
Sure.
But unfortunately, the last time we really remembered what each one of those phrases meant was if we went through a catechism class or some sort of a training class when we became Christians in that or members of that particular congregation. And then it fades. And fades farther. And it becomes rote but not thought. Doesn't really occupy us strongly. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession. Let's say the same thing, the profession of our faith. Revelation 2:25. Now, this isn't exactly an epistle. But it is a letter. But it's not in the same sense as Paul's are. 2:25. But that which you have already, that which you have already, hold, in other words, you've already got it. Remember now,
right.
You've got it. Yeah. Hold fast till I come. In other words, keep it. And 3:3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. Remember. What's the key to holding fast? Remembering. If we don't remember, how can we possibly hold fast?
That's right.
Okay, next is stand fast. 1 Corinthians 16:13. 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Again, hold fast, stand fast in the faith. You got to know what the faith is. If you don't have the foundations of the faith down pat, how can you do it?
That's right.
Galatians 5:1. This one you can all sing. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has set us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Of course, he set us free to be his slaves. You understand that?
That's right.
You gave your life to him.
That's right.
You didn't just cut these ropes without coming into new ropes.
That's right.
We are bound together with him.
That's right.
I think we sing about that. We are bound together in love.
Yeah. Well,
together in love. Wow. All of us. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved, and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3:8 says the same thing. Stand fast in the Lord. You have to be in the Lord. If you get, you are. How many times have we been told, remember who we are in Christ?
Yeah.
Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
Well, if we forget we're in him, then we're tempted and unable to resist. Remember, he was tempted, but he was able to resist. So when we're in him, it's not that we avoid temptation, but the temptation just water off a duck's back.
Right.
It doesn't get us. Because we remember we're in him. And 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast and hold the traditions. Now, traditions means principles or ordinances. Precepts or ordinances or principles or foundations, if you will, since we're using the term foundations. Hold the foundations which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Number 9, always. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, there are a number of ministries around the country that have the word abundant life in them. And supposedly, if you follow their ministry, that's the key to the abundant life. I have somebody's better ministry to follow.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
The abundant life is the work of the Lord.
That's right.
The work of the Lord is the abundant life. So often we look for other things to gratify and satisfy. But the work of the Lord is the abundant life. It is good to be zealous in a good thing always. And not only when I'm present. They say character is what do you do when no one's looking.
That's right.
You know, it's amazing. Now in colleges, they have so much trouble with people using their textings and their phones and stuff to cheat. And, of course, the proctors are catching them all the time. They're not dumb either. But if you've got character, you don't cheat whether there's a proctor present or not.
That's right.
One time I caught a ride on a Christmas break home from the University of Washington to Eastern Washington with a guy, and he had a bunch of library fines, and I says, what are you going to do about them in order to get your graduation certificate? He says, I don't care about the certificate. I'm here for the education. Too many people go to college for the certificate without getting an education. Someone's overheard it not long ago. I read this. What are we going to do now that there's no fun in life since we're out of college? WSU used to be known as the number one party school in the country. And now there's a number of schools that are vying for that award. College is a place to grow in education.
Right.
One of the great sadnesses of our culture today is the fact that so many schools that were founded as Christian schools,
right, that's right,
whether they be denominational like UPS or PLU or or some of the others, or even Harvard.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Or even Harvard.
Yeah, that's right.
Were founded as Christian schools. And the immorality rate is just as high in those schools as it is in any other school.
Yeah.
How sad. The divorce rate amongst preachers is just as high as the rest of the country.
Yeah.
We've forgotten.
Right.
We fail to remember. Yeah. Giving thanks always, Ephesians 5:20, for all things. I think Thessalonians says, in everything give thanks.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't say for everything give thanks, but in everything give thanks.
Yeah.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We should pray always. That's the nice thing about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you don't know what else to pray, you can pray in the Spirit.
That's right.
But at least you're communing with God on behalf of what you're interceding for. 1 Peter 3, always be ready to give a defense. If you don't know, haven't learned, don't remember, you can't give a defense.
That's right.
I can remember when I was a senior in high school and I ended up in a discussion with a friend of mine who was he was going to be salutatorian and we were really close and it looked like I might be valedictorian and except I got a B in a PE class. I was a jock then, too. But he was a good Catholic boy. He was later homosexual, but he was a good Catholic boy. And he says, how many sacraments do you have in your church? I says, I don't know. What's a sacrament? I mean, it's been 4 years since I was confirmed. How should I know what a sacrament is? How sad. How sad. Later on, when I was a freshman or junior and sophomore in college, in order to get married, I needed to take the training in her church. And I learned what one word meant. And if I told you that word, it would tell you what the denomination was, so I can't say that. But after, I can't tell you how many Tuesday nights we went to, that was the only thing I learned in that class, was what that one word meant. How sad. And yet in our lifetimes, many of us have gone through that same kind of a thing as we've moved around the country or the world from congregation to congregation and in order to be members of congregations. You have to do certain things.
Sure.
But 6 months later, you don't know what you did.
Yeah.
And sadly, many of us, to become Christians, we're not ready to give a defense for anything.
Wow. Powerful.
We either never learned or we've forgotten. Number 10, I like this one, follow the leader. Pastor Kevin asked us to remember him today and the next, how long do you have, a week? Or?
Yeah, one more week.
One more week, okay, to get his completion in. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. 3:9. Not because we do not have authority, which Paul is saying I do have, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Hebrews 13:7, remember those. Remember, again, our key word today, those who have rule over you, have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, this word follow is mimeo, from which we get the word mimic. Imitate. Imitate their lives as an actor. Always use as an exhortation in a continuous tense, an ongoing and continuing action, suggesting a constant habit or practice. And I have said many, many times to many people in my life, though he may be my disciple, Pastor Kevin is a better Christian than I ever was. He is incredible in the way he lives it out. Follow him. He's good to follow. He's a good leader. 13:7, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they know they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this joyfully and not with sorrow, for that certainly would be not for your benefit. If he has to go before Jesus telling him your story and he's crying about it, not a good sign. All right, let's wrap this up. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word or by letter or by the news, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And in Hebrews 12, 25 through 29, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven? Now, what's the difference between forgetting and turning away? You see, turning away, forgetting is the key to turning away.
Yeah, right on.
If you don't remember, then you don't stay true. It used to be the key to avoid adultery was remember your vows. Remember your vows. Well, when we become Christians, we take certain vows, whether actually and consciously or not. But the reality of believing in Jesus Christ and saying we will obey Him is to take a vow to Him. And the Bible, when it teaches on vows, talks about being responsible enough to take the vow. And if you're in some way underage or incapacitated, then someone else has the authority to negate your vow. But if you're of age, whatever that means, there's a term for it. If you're of age to take a vow to Christ, then remember that vow.
Amen.
Why do you suppose over and over and over and over again Jehovah calls Israel fornicators? Because they have broken their vows to Him. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain.
Right.
Therefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, the reality is, the promise of the Word of God is, everything will be shaken. So when we look at what's happening out there, we should not be surprised. But why is it being shaken? To see if you remember. To see if you will remember. For if we will remember, we will not be shaken. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. But we have to keep it. We have to remind ourselves, exhort one another continually. Grow unto a mature individual and a mature church in God. He's a consuming fire. So we've come full circle. We're to be consumed with the fire of God. And if we are, we will live the abundant life. Pastor Kevin?
I think you hear the apostolic unction calling us to step up higher. Amen? How many believe there's something more you can do to remember what God has put in our hearts? God has invested in us, and it's up to us to hold on, hold fast those things. There's a song we sing that says, "Be my own." And I like to also sing a response chorus to it, "I'm your own." See, this chorus says, "Be my own, be my own, be my very own. I will give you all the riches of my glory. All I ask is for you to be my own." How many believe He's already given you the riches of His glory? So we sing a response. I'm your own, your very own, and I receive all the riches of your glory. All you ask is that I be your own. How many parents are in the room? All right? You've had children. You've taught them. Inculcated. You've put into their souls, into their lives, into their minds, things you want for them, for their victory, for their strength, for their success in life. How many of you want your children to hold on to those things and be successful? And you grieve when they don't. So too, our Heavenly Father says, remember. Remember. Stir up. Remember. Hold fast. Don't let go. Be my son and daughter. Walk this way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And we'll fill this earth with His glory. Is that what you want to do? Let's stand. Father, we thank You for the richness of Your Word this morning. We thank You that You've engrafted it into our souls and into our hearts. We thank You, Lord, that You've already invested Yourself in us, and we are Your own. Lord, this morning, we commit ourselves in a fresh way to remember. Say it with me. I commit myself to remember.
I commit myself
to stir up. I commit myself
to walk in these things.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we thank You this morning that Pastor Carl called by You this morning, stirred us up to remember these precious and powerful things that You've invested within our lives. That You died to give us. That You were buried to give us. That You were raised again to implant within our souls. This morning we receive You, Your Word, and we say, we will remember.
We do remember. Yes.
And we are Your own.
Yes.
Now we go forth from this place, Lord, with the joy of Your Spirit and the knowledge that You've got Your hands upon us. We're held in the master grip of Jesus. And we go forward as Your own this day. If you're here this morning and you need healing in your body, Jesus promises to bring healing, deliverance, strength, and life. There'll be a team of people who will pray for you afterwards if you need that prayer. If you're here this morning, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, do it today. He commands you to do it, and we're honored to pray with you. If you want to pray together about anything, we'll be honored to do that with you. But as we go forth, we've made commitment. So we go forth to say, I remember. Amen? Pastor Sharon?
As we were singing, and I received the riches of Your glory, I saw a picture and I saw each of you wrapped up as a huge gift with a bow on top of your heads. I know that sounds really, really strange, but you are, as you receive the riches of His glory, you are His gift on this earth. You are gifts to each other, and you are gifts as you walk out of this place. Keep in remembrance, you're God's gift to whoever you come in contact with. And whatever their need is, you can reach out. As a gift of God, you can reach out and pray for them, trusting the Lord will answer your prayer. So as we go out today, remember, we walk out of this place in remembrance of Him and in remembrance that we are His gift on this earth because we are indeed filled with the riches of His glory.
This has to do with remembering Jesus and also the good news. It says the good news of Jesus is so good that regardless of what the other news is, no matter how tragic, hopeless, painful, it cannot diminish the goodness of the news of Jesus and of our lives because of Him.